Isaiah 46:13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's pray together, please. Again, our Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace. We thank Thee for the privilege You give us that we might call You our Father. We're thankful for the blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and the mercies that are everlasting. We thank that You justified us and You sanctified us and we shall be sanctified. We thank Thee that when we see Jesus, we shall be like Him. We thank Thee for the security that You give us, the help in our daily task by Thy Spirit. We pray that You'd bless us this afternoon, that Your Spirit open our understanding, that we might be edified, strengthened in the faith. We thank Thee for Thy blessings, to pray Your mercies upon our lost loved ones. We think about the Lopez's and don't know their circumstances this afternoon. Pray Your mercies be upon them. For in Jesus' name I pray these things for His sake. Amen. God's salvation shall not tarry. Now, Nelson, speaking of in the book of Isaiah, speaking of righteousness, is a synonym for salvation, that they go hand in hand, that where you have one, the other is present. So if one's saved, then the righteousness of God is there. If the righteousness of God is there, then they are saved. And sometime in the book of Isaiah, speak of God's righteousness drawing near, it's really speaking of God's salvation drawing near unto them. And sometime they refuse it and go on into darkness. And nonetheless, it's speaking of that God's salvation has come coming closer. In this verse, it says, speaking of Israel, it says, Israel, my glory. And, of course, there's a group that takes that as their one of their themes and has a magazine like that. But it's speaking about Christians, the Israel Jews that are Christians, and I was thinking that that there's always a remnant of Jews being saved in every generation and every time, and all the time and down through history, and shall be in that day when Jesus comes. If one is saved, they are righteous. If they are righteous, then they are saved. And we know that we have imputed righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God has favored us with salvation and granted us the faith that we might believe. And it is always on time, never late. God's prophecies, God's word, and salvation is always not left to chance. There is not one person that God chose that will not be saved. And they will be saved according to God's term and God's timetable, not according to our ideals and our timing. And sometimes we think it was just such a coincidence that certain things and all came together at the same time, especially when we look at somebody else. Well, that was just something really that they'd all come together and God saved them. And nonetheless, it's all planned by God. Everything is taken care of and everything is on time. We think about the righteousness of God as it came near unto them. And, of course, salvation was coming near them, whether it be Jerusalem or whether it be Decatur. The same would be true, and they either received it or they rejected it. And we know that Israel many times rejected it. Jesus' incarnation, when the fullness of time was come, that Jesus was born of a virgin, as it reminds us in the book of Galatians, 4th chapter, and that He was on time. And the fullness of time means He was not a second early, nor was He a second late. He came at the fullness of time, and the fullness of time means the exact time that God predetermined that would be. We as human beings cannot ever really say that. We say we're going to meet somebody at a certain time. We might be minutes early, minutes late. We may be seconds early, seconds late. We may forget it altogether, but God's always on time, and He never forgets. And that's a blessing in that there, again, that all that He's chosen from the foundation of the world will be in glory. We think about, we could speak of the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism, earthly ministry, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and we could say all of those were according to the fullness of time, according to God's timetable, according to God's plan. Your salvation, my salvation, was according to the fullness of time. We might think that we should have been saved early or saved later or whatever it might be, but nonetheless, it was according to God's timetable, we were saved. God calls Israel my glory, which speaks volumes about his relationship with them. And as we've been studying the book of Isaiah, we've seen some of that, but the whole Old Testament and part of the New Testament speaks about that relationship that God has with Israel. It's unique, special, and different. And just like in Romans 11 chapter, really, it states there where it speaks of the Gentiles being saved to make Israel jealous. And so it was according to, again, according to God's relationship with Israel that shows that, if you will, the great connection there and that we don't see anywhere else. The only thing that comes close to that, of course, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he made us a nation which was not a nation and a people that was not a people. And so the church, the bride of Christ, is the thing that comes in, the only thing that comes close to that relationship of God with Israel. God will one day save Israel by Jesus Christ, and that salvation will be when Jesus comes and set up his kingdom, and Israel will no longer falter, they'll no longer stray, they'll be the people that they should have been all along. And that time is coming close. Nothing can prevent our Lord and coming. He's, again, is not dependent upon Antichrist. It's not dependent upon how many souls we go out and get saved or what the church does. It's dependent upon God's time schedule and God's timeline, and it'll be carried out according to his goodwill and pleasure. And at that time, there'll be no tarrying. As the Bible speaks of prophecies tarrying, that is, waiting, as if they's standing in line to go into a store or something, just standing there waiting around doing nothing. And then it speaks of them becoming active, that it, as for instance, Christ was prophesied that the Messiah would come, Micah reveals the town, and Isaiah reveals it's a virgin, and so all these details are coming together, but still, it was in God's determined time when Jesus Christ come. God's righteousness and salvation go hand in hand. When God's righteousness come close to the sinner, they will either run or repent. It'll be one or the other. They'll either be, if you will, either want to be a run away from it. I've heard people say that they wouldn't go to certain churches because they feel like they'd be made uncomfortable. And what that means is that when the truth is preached, when the righteousness of God is revealed, it makes them uncomfortable. They don't want to be around that. They want to hear something that will soothe their ears and soothe their mind, but they don't want to hear anything that would say that they are lacking anything, that they need to be saved. When the Holy Spirit comes near, there in John 16:7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so the Spirit of God is, when Jesus left this world, then the Spirit of God came upon his people. We remember there in John where he breathed upon them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, or it says there, Holy Ghost. And then in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, the church was received the Spirit to do the work. And so one, God sealed them and they were, if you will, protected of him. And ever since then, when we speak the word of truth, these things come forth. And we, just by our speaking, that it becomes that they reprove the world of sin. Sometimes just mentioning you're a Christian will make people feel uncomfortable. They don't want to be around you. And then if you start talking about sinfulness or sinners or something like that, they become even more uncomfortable. And this is the Spirit of God judging them in these things. And as we live for God in righteousness, we make righteous choices. And somebody says, well, I don't see what makes any difference. We do this, that, or the other. And you know that what they want to do is not righteous. It's not right. And you want to do the right thing. That reproves them of righteousness and of the judgment to come. As we warn them that there is a payday someday and that God will judge sinners according to their sinfulness. When men reject Jesus' gospel, they are reproved for their sins. When they become aware of God's righteousness, they are reproved because of their sins. They become aware of God's judgment, they are reproved because of their sins. They know that they're undone and that they are in a lost condition. There are a few fools that, if you will, that dance around and make fun of hell, make fun of the gospel, make fun of Jesus Christ, make fun of if you will, it's almost like you're daring them to sin when you speak to them of righteousness and holiness. This just shows how depraved they really are. None can be near unto him without being reproved, even as we draw close unto the Lord. As maybe sometime in prayer, those things that we need to take care of, that we need to repent of before God, they can bear heavy upon our mind, and we're pricked in our conscience or in our heart because of them, and that we repent of them. And that is because we're reproved for the sin that's in us. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. In Romans, the third chapter, in the book of Romans, the third chapter, in the 22nd verse, read a few verses out of Romans. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we think about the righteous, read verse 22, 20 also, excuse me. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God is without the law. And so it is not the keeping of the law. It's not doing things. Even as Christians, sometimes we get to thinking it's the doing of things. It is the operation of faith. Everything that we do is by faith. And then whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we don't have a list of things to do and not do. And yes, there are things we know we shouldn't do. We know we shouldn't lie. We know we shouldn't steal. We know we shouldn't kill. We could go on. That we know these things are not right, but God, if you will, it goes much deeper than that. Those things, again, that we cannot do by faith is sin, and so that'll keep us out of a lot of problems if we obey that rule. Those things, when we go beyond what we should and that we do sin, then we, if you will, have to repent and turn from God, turn to God, and that in the Lord, that he grant us forgiveness and peace. As we continue on with our life for Christ, verse 26 of third chapter, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and to justify of him that believe in Jesus. And so we are made righteous in Christ Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier, it mentions later on this passage of the imputed righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus, or in chapter 4, excuse me, that we have in Christ Jesus, his mercies, are just by, not by works of righteousness, by not by things we've done, but by, again, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, and this confession of faith. There in Romans 4:3, it says, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and was counted to him for righteousness, and so his faith is what saved him. He was counted righteous because he believed in God. It's not because he had done the Ten Commandments, not because he had done some great work or done some magnificent, spectacular thing or had given all his money or his worldly goods to feed the poor or any of those things. It's simply because he believed in God. And when he believed in God, then it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that is the way that all that are saved by God's amazing grace, that when they believe in God, it is counted unto them for righteousness. In verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so again, it's not by works of righteousness, not the things we do. Sometimes Christians, we get a mentality of touch not, taste not, handle not. We never say it's that way, but we feel like we stay within a certain range, we're all right. We fall outside of that range, we're not really all right. And it is good to have a landmark. It's good to have a direction. It is good to decide your limitations and how far you'll do this, that, or the other. But at the end of the day, it is where we operate by faith. If we are operating within this little range that we've set up for us, it is not that that brings righteousness. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings righteousness. And that is what is counted as righteousness for us. It's not these things that we do, but those things we do in Christ Jesus by faith. God grants repentance to the granted repentance unto Gentiles in Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so we find that is the turning from our old life, turning unto the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, recognizing the life that we had without faith was the life of, if you will, wickedness. It was a life of being completely void of God. It was a life of unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unholiness. And that when the gospel message come and God granted us repentance, and by the way, the only way that you can have true repentance that God granted to you, and that you really become sorrowful of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's counted unto you for righteousness. The Jews were surprised that God had granted unto the Gentiles who had not become Jews, who had not done any kind of works, that God gave them a repentance. And so he says, so had God had granted them repentance unto life. The righteousness of God comes near there in Romans 1:16, and it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's not faith to works to faith, or faith work faith, or any kind of combination. It's faith to faith. It is walking in faith, living by faith, and if you will, relying upon that faith unto God is our righteousness. And again, sometimes we get tied up in works, and it's easy to do. And sometimes you'll hear people that would preach a gospel, what I call near perfect. And then they say, well, we know, you know, if you're really saved, you'll do this, and you'll do that, and you'll do this, and that, and the other. And does that mean that if you accidentally do one of these or do one of these things on purpose, you're no longer saved? I've heard people say, well, you know, they did this. I don't even think they're saved. I don't think a saved person can do that. But I have learned and experienced and in the years that I've been alive that Christians can do anything, if you will, that a lost man can do. The only thing that he can't not do, he can't commit the pardonable, unpardonable sin, but if you will, they can do anything. And Alice and I was talking, I guess we talk too much about stuff like that. People who were Christians or claimed to be Christians and embezzled and stole and, I mean, all kinds of different things. And some of them, not all of them, some of them reveal, I mean, they repent and they come from that they were saved all along. So it's, we can't not ever say, and I'm one of those bad ones about that. I look at somebody and I thought, I don't see if they could be saved and do those things. And I think to myself, well, you know, so-and-so was doing something similar and they proved that they were saved. They come back and repented before before God's people. And of course, some of them don't. They just go on out in the world and go adrift. Those always, when I ever seen somebody drift off, to me that's the most scariest thing it is, those that claim to be Christians and start drifting. And pray for them that they not continue drifting, but they come and anchor back into the Lord's church. God's salvation's always on time. They're in 2 Corinthians 6:2. 2 Corinthians 6:2. And it says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter?" And I'm in 1 Corinthians, although that didn't. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There is a time to be saved. And Isaiah speaks of coming near, that we're to call upon God while he is near. And we say, well, we can call upon God anytime. Well, as a child of God, we can. We have a privilege of that. But let me say, if you're lost, that doesn't mean you'll get a hearing at all. Now, God determines the day of salvation. God determines the day that is drawn near. God laid in Zion the foundation stone there in Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." In this chapter, or this verse, I think, now if I'm wrong, you can correct me after the service is over, I think this is only time in the scripture that Jesus is called both the cornerstone, chief cornerstone, and foundation. In Isaiah 3, it's called a foundation. In Ephesians, it's called the cornerstone. But here, he's called all those things because he is all those things. Jesus is a stone rejected of men, mentioned in Acts 4:10-12, it says, "Be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so we find that the only way that men can be saved is through Jesus Christ. And people build churches, they build their lives, they build a nation, they build whatever they're building without Christ. And they refuse the foundation, they refuse the chief cornerstone that it all should be built upon. Sometimes churches are built upon the wrong stuff, if you will. They center in on music, and that's their calling card, you know. They center in on music, or they do community service, and we just think of the different things that churches do, but we're to center in on the rock, the stone, the cornerstone, the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. These other things we should do as God leads us, but we must remember what the foundation is, what the chief cornerstone is, and of course, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, as mentioned in 1 Peter 2:6, and then he says, "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded." And so that if those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be confounded, will never regret it, will never be ashamed. And usually we think of the scriptures that tells us that we believe on him will never be ashamed. Here's not confounded. Now let me say, when you pass from this world into the next, you'll not be ashamed nor confounded. You'll be in the arms and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the feet of Christ. It don't exactly say what it is for sure that we just be in his presence when we leave this place. And then when he comes and the resurrection comes, if we're taken up in the rapture, we know where we'll be, right in his presence there, as it speaks of in different passages of the scriptures. But the point I'm making is that we shall never be confounded. We'll never be ashamed. We'll never be, if you will, disappointed. It'll be beyond our comprehension of the a life that we shall live and the life that we now have. Sometimes we go through things that we think we cannot go through, that we can't make it through, but by the grace of God, we do make it through. And we look over life sometimes. You probably, maybe you don't do that, but I do, and I think of these different things in life that has occurred, and I can see the presence of God getting me out of those troubles or giving me the comfort I need, or, if you will, bringing people into the presence or whatever. I remember when our second daughter died, there was some of our preacher friends, and he called me on the phone and said, "What's going on?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "The Lord woke us up, said in the middle of the night," and I'm not going to get into the timing of it, but anyway, the Lord woke them up to pray for Alice and I in that time, and God does that. He will never be ashamed. He's always there with supporting, whether it's directly by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's God's people. And when God's people, when God wakes them up, when God brings them to your aid, when God causes them to help you in ways that you can never comprehend, this is all God's work, and you'll never be ashamed that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be disappointed in the promises that He's given us. The church that He built is upon that cornerstone, as we mentioned in Ephesians 2:20 and 20-22. And there we think about that. It speaks about the apostles there has been the foundation, and it speaks of the church, if you will, the firstborn, and that's speaking of us. And there we have the Holy Spirit making a temple at that point, and it says, "In whom is also ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And so we have that double fold, if you will, that when we meet together, the Spirit, Jesus has promised that the Spirit be in the midst, or He'd be in the midst of us. But then we have also the promise that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit as a seal. So every one of us, when we leave this place today, we no longer are gathered together to church. We can no longer say that Jesus is in the midst of us, but we can say Jesus is in us. The Spirit of God dwells within us and never leaves us. And yet when we come together, there's a special presence that God has just because we've gathered together. And I think of it as a double portion, that we're in the Lord's house, we have a double portion. Many others might meet, many others might sing praise, but they have a single portion, that which they have, that they are saved people and that they have the Spirit of God in. But God has promised in His church, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there is He in the midst of them. Somebody has said, I'll just throw this in real quick, that he said, "That's in the business meeting." I said, "No, that was in the church." And he said, "Well, no, they's having business meeting now." I said, "Yeah, but they assemble as a church." And Jesus is always in His church, in the midst of His church, when they're assembled together, whether they're having business, whether they're having a prayer meeting, or whether they're having a preaching service. Doesn't matter. Jesus is in the midst. God is never late with His salvation. He's always on time, as we mentioned earlier. We might say in our own stead, if I had only believed earlier. This is one of my biggest regrets when the Lord saved me. I was 33, and I thought, oh, if I'd been saved earlier. And I think of different times in my life where maybe I could have been a help or a better use or whatever, you know. And that plagued me for several years until I come to grace. And then when I come to grace, then it started dawning on me, God says whom He will, when He will. And even though there was times I should have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I should have, if you will, repented and turned from the wicked ways and so on and so forth, but I didn't. And yet it was on the right time in the day of my salvation the Lord saved me. It's the same with everybody here. It's saved by God's amazing grace. On the day of your salvation, He saved you. The circumstances are probably different of everybody here. The time and the place and the circumstances surround it. Alice was teaching Bible school when the Lord saved her. I thought that was really something. Here's somebody teaching kids about the Bible and God saves them. But the point I'm making is I saved at a revival meeting. You might have been saved some other way. Nonetheless, it was on the right time, on the right day, in the right situation. And the message was tailor-made for me that night. And I can remember as Brother Hankin started preaching that message, I thought, that's me. And sincerely wrong. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for a appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The prophecies of God that we are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the rapture, but right now it's tarrying. It is sitting still. It's not doing nothing. I'm talking about the prophecy. It's just there. But there'll be a time when that prophecy will be active. And when it comes active, it speaks of it, it will not tarry. In other words, when the time comes, then it's in full force. And nothing can stop it in heaven or earth from it coming to fruition. God's final salvation be revealed in this time. In Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and that shall come, and will not tarry. And that's a promise of the Lord, and so it's coming. And whether it be our salvation, whether it be the salvation of some of our loved ones, whoever it is, it's always according to God's timetable. Glory through the church forevermore. There in Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I think about that sometime, that I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing in glory. I don't. I try to figure it out. You know, we speak of mansions, speak about being the bride of Christ, and we speak about all these things. Then we have the parables over 10 cities, over 5 cities, and you have all these things, but these are just things to give us instruction that God, there's blessings there, and God's going to bless us according to our faithfulness here. And then to the church, that we're going to, our residence not going to be on the earth, it's going to be in New Jerusalem. We see some that are there. It mentions that Abraham would be there in New Jerusalem, but we know the church is going to be there in New Jerusalem. The bride of Christ will be there in New Jerusalem, and those that are in the bride will be there with the Lord. When Christ is honored, then the Father is honored. We reminded of Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And whenever Christ is lifted up, raised up, magnified, glorified, it glorifies our Father which is in heaven. And in the church he shall receive glory forevermore, world without end, never ending, always be there in some way or another, that God is going to get the glory out of the church. We know in Ephesians, second chapter, speaks about there that throughout the ages that will be an example there. I'm going to have to read that in Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we know we're going to be on display, and the mercy and grace of God is displayed there in those whom he saved by his amazing grace. And in that way, God will receive honor and glory. There's other scriptures that we don't have time for this afternoon to get into, where it shows that through his people, through those that he saved, that God will be honored throughout the ages, and as it speaks in Ephesians, world without end. Zechariah 2:8, speaking about Israel, their glory, that in Israel, God will be glorified in a way through the ages also. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. And so there is a joining there that we don't fully understand, or maybe you do and I don't, but in some way the Father is connected to Israel forevermore, and the Son is connected to the church and the bride of Christ forevermore. God's salvation will come one day to Israel, as we read in Isaiah 46. She shall be saved, delivered, transported, be exactly what God said it would be forevermore. And God will bless his church in a similar way. I don't understand all the blessings that we receive, but I do know that my getting to glory will be on time. Brother Dipsy Henderson, they always said he'd be late to his funeral. Everywhere he went, he was late. And on the day of his funeral, his airplane that was bringing his body got delayed, and he was late for his own funeral. And I thought to myself, but he was on time in God's schedule. And there's that day that we shall leave here and we'll be joined to the Lord in the air, or we'll be, if you will, be leave this body behind and be there. Whichever way we go, will we go by the grave or where we're raptured out, nonetheless, it'll be on time. It'll be the day of our departure. It'll be the day of our, if you will, entering glory. God's righteousness causes men to reject God or to repent. It does one or the other. This is reason that we are to preach against sin. This is the one of the reason that we're not to go, if you will, and try to cuddle people and comfort them in their sins as if their sins are not, as if their sins are okay, but they're not okay. If their sins was okay, Jesus never went to the cross at Calvary. So they're not okay, and they need to know that they're not okay. And they'll either go on to turn and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometime we know that sometime when we're there with them, that's not the day of their salvation, but God will use what we said to them. Paul said he planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we don't know where in the chain we're at when we're talking to people, what we're planting, what we're watering, or we're there at the time that God's given the increase. But nonetheless, we'll be faithful and knowing it's always on God's appointed time. God does not tarry. And when the time comes, God one day, by Christ Jesus, will save Israel. One day, we'll be wherever we're at, and the rapture occur, and we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We won't have time to think what's going on. We'll just be there. And everything that we wanted to know and wanted to understand, wanted to see, and try to see what Jesus is like will instantaneously be transported into that. Some will go by the grave, but it's the same thing, that when it's time, they'll receive their glorified body. God has an appointment with each one of us, and God has an appointed time with each one of us. And we're to be ready for that day and for that appointment. What have you done with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has it called you to repentance? Has it comforted your soul? Has it caused rejection? Have you, as the children of God, what have we done with the Word of God? Have we used it to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing that some are planting and some are watering, and God is still giving the increase in His time. And God maketh not ashamed.